come forward. I'll pray for you, and then we'll have you go out. All right, let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for this morning, and thank you for loving us. Thank you for our teachers who are willing to teach us and show us how to live like you, and how good our lives can be in your kingdom. God, be with us during this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, have fun, guys. Thank you very much to the music team this morning. When we're all singing, that's a beautiful chorus, but you didn't get to hear what it sounded like with just the three of them up front, and I really enjoyed listening to that. I would have gladly just heard that over my own self singing this morning, and I appreciate the song selection. And I think it leads perfectly into our message this morning, where we're going to be exploring and thinking about this idea that we all need God. We are all in need in some way, shape, or form, and whether we recognize it or not. And we're going to look at that need and how to invite others to receive what they need through Jesus, through these parables regarding meals and food. And so this Thursday is Thanksgiving, which is that special holiday each year where we celebrate family and friends and all the things we are grateful for by gathering around a table and sharing a meal together. Each of you probably has many traditions related to this holiday, including what's on the menu, who's coming to dinner, perhaps where everybody sits. How many of you have a kids' table set up or will have a kids' table set up? No, nobody? I can't believe nobody. Okay, thank you. Be honest. I've been sent to the kids' table before as an adult. It's fine. Meals, and especially holiday meals, are the times and places where our values and our priorities are shown most clearly. So if you value family, maybe you have a weekly or a monthly family meal where you get together. Do you value friends? Maybe you try to set a regular time to eat with friends. Do you value hospitality? Maybe you see your kitchen as the place where you can share Christ's love. As Dick and I met with Judy and Ev this week to discuss Barbara Hartzler's memorial service this coming Saturday, they shared with us that one of her spiritual gifts was this hospitality around the table. That for years and years, multiple times a week, she and her husband Don would open their home to feed Adriel staff members, which I think is just an amazing thing. And fun fact, that's how Merle and Ev met, so it worked out on all levels. Meals can be hospitality. And our traditions and priorities surrounding, if our traditions and priorities surrounding meals speak significantly to the values that we hold in our daily lives, it would have been even more so for the people back in Jesus' time. In Jesus' day, there were generally accepted rules, traditions, and expectations surrounding meals, all which play a crucial role in our passage today. So I want to preface this scripture that Ramon read for us not too long ago by talking about some of these commonly held practices. First, the character of who you invited to eat with you and who you dined with reflected on your own character. So if you were eating with somebody who was wealthy or well-to-do, well, then you would be looked upon as a good person. And on the other hand, if you ate with somebody like a tax collector or a Gentile or a prostitute or a disabled person or any other desirables, then you probably weren't a person of good character. Secondly, where you sat at the table reflected on your status. The closer that you sat to the host, the higher value you would apparently have. I apologize, I have a cold, so I'm going to have to be drinking water so I don't cough too much. Third, there was this reciprocal expectation that when you invited someone over to your house to eat, they would then in turn invite you to their house to eat. And that would mean that you make sure you invite people who could invite you back. In our scripture for this morning, Jesus is eating a meal with a Pharisee and some of his friends on the Sabbath, and it would begin rather tensely as both the host of the meal and the guests knew Jesus' reputation as a troublemaker, and they wanted to see if he was going to do any of the things he was so well known to do, if he was going to say or do anything controversial. So Jesus, sensing that this was an excuse for the Pharisee and for the company to challenge him and maybe even try to trap him, instead confronts this head on and initiates it by asking if it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath. And then he goes ahead and does it, regardless of how they were going to answer. From here then, Jesus presents this series of parables and questions using mealtime traditions and practices as an allegory for the kingdom of God. And then he confronts each of these mealtime traditions and practices as being against what God's kingdom work was all about. So we're going to look at each tradition now and consider the cultural value that they represent and see what Jesus has to say then about the kingdom value and kingdom practices and how they are different. So first, let's think about who is invited to the table. In the parable of the great banquet, two out of the three people that refused the host's invitations were well-to-do. According to verses 18 and 19, one said he just purchased a field and needed to check on the property. The second had purchased 5 yoke of oxen and needed to give them a test drive. Property and animals, especially during Jesus' time, were expensive and would have said then that the owners were wealthy. The master was especially keen on having these guests attend, and so he sent his servants there first to check on them to make sure that they were coming, and then he was especially angry that they rejected his invitation. The cultural value we see here is that the pedigree of the guests reflects on the status of the host. If the host had clearly important or wealthy people over to eat, well then his party was an important party. To be rejected then by those people that were most important would have been a message to the host that his banquet, his party, his feast just didn't matter, and it would reflect very poorly on him. Jesus, in this parable, highlights the status of these guests and draws attention to their excuses because what he had to say next was going to be especially significant and even shocking to his listeners. Because the invited guest rejects the host's invitation, the master orders the servants in verse 21 to go find some other guests. But these weren't the guests that you would expect. He tells them to go into town and bring the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And just to be clear, this is not the type of person that you would want at your party, not if you wanted people to think well of you. And inviting these sort of people to as an alternative to these well-to-do guests would have been downright disgraceful. If that wasn't enough, then Jesus tells us in verses 22 through 23 that the servants reported, well, we've already invited these people and there's still room at the table. And so he says, go out into the country lanes and roads and compel them to come in. Well, who do you suppose they would have found out in these dusty country roads and lanes outside of the city? Well, it would have been the foreigners, the Gentiles, not the children of Israel. And so now these people who would have been unclean to eat with were sitting in the exact spots where the most respected people of the city were supposed to be. So what truth is Jesus trying to make in his parable here? Well, first, he was chastising those Jewish religious people who had been called by God into the kingdom, the true kingdom that was about grace, mercy, and justice, according to Micah 6:8, where the prophet writes, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require you to do but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." He was chastising them because instead of doing those things, they chose to favor religiosity and legalism. Jesus was pointing out that the kingdom was not just for those who had means, but also for those who did not. And the kingdom was not just for the Israelite people, but for everyone who would accept the invitation. So then, how do we now practice this kingdom value? Well, we need to first remember then that all are welcomed in the kingdom of God. And we need to be willing to open this invitation to anyone to join us at the table. We also then need to be ready to receive the criticism and judgment of the so-called religious, righteous people for associating with and welcoming the other, those that aren't acceptable in polite society, those sinners, so that by joining us at our table, they might have the opportunity to meet Jesus and begin this journey of being transformed into the likeness of Him. So that's the first meal tradition. The second that we want to look at and consider is the seating arrangement of the guests. How many here have ever been to a wedding reception where the tables are numbered and then the guests are given specific seats that they are supposed to sit in? Okay. There's nothing wrong with this practice. If anything, it shows that the couple put a little extra care and time. I mean, it takes time to do that. And usually they're trying to make people sit at tables with other people if they think they would enjoy their company for the evening. And it serves as a practical purpose because the wedding planner or the coordinator or the DJ or whomever can dismiss the tables to eat by number. But aside from the tables that are reserved for the grandparents and parents of the bride and groom, the numbers bear no significance on how important you happen to be to the couple, or hopefully not. Imagine, though, that you went and you knew for a fact that the table numbers were indicative of your importance. And not just the table numbers, but every seat number around the table. Wouldn't you then want to be as close to number one as possible? Well, that's what it was like in Jesus' day. Jesus talks about this in Luke 14:7-11. He says, "When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, 'Give this person your seat.' Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, 'Friend, move up to a better place.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." So the cultural tradition that Jesus is highlighting here is this practice of seating arrangements according to importance. And then the obvious cultural value here is that being recognized as important matters, even if that recognition is at the cost of the self-worth and value of others below you. But Jesus then challenges this value with the kingdom of God truth. In verse 11, he says, "For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." You see, the kingdom of God has no place for people seeking status, for people wanting fame, for recognition, and for backpatting, or wishing to be held in esteem above somebody else, especially above the lowly, the oppressed, and the downtrodden. Jesus himself became the ultimate demonstration of this status reversal when he willingly chose to take on our human frailty in order to live with us, to teach us, and ultimately to die for us. Paul writes this in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. So simply put then, the kingdom of God practice here is humility. To see ourselves as less than others for the sake of inviting them to join us at our table. Let's be honest. We all have some person or some group of people that we think we're better than. That's uncomfortable, but we all do. Maybe we're better than those drug addicts, drug users, or drug sellers, or people who work a certain kind of job, or people who have a certain kind of education, or lack of education, or people who yell at their kids in public, or people who choose to recycle or not recycle, and the list can go on and on and on. You know who you have in your mind. So the question is, how much humility would it take to be willingly to open, to offer an open invitation to that person or those groups of people to God's kingdom table, to sit with you at God's kingdom table? The final meal tradition that we're going to look at this morning is the tradition of reciprocity. That is, the hope that if you invite someone to your house for dinner, that they're going to eventually invite you back. It's this strings-attached invitation that asks the question, what am I going to get out of you in return? This is what Jesus says in Luke 14, 12 through 14. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. It's a very simple cultural practice here. Invite people who can give you something. It's the common problem that parents of young children have. Little Johnny invited my son or daughter to their birthday party. Am I supposed to invite little Johnny to my son's birthday party? The practice itself seems pretty harmless, but the value is quite a bit more insidious, because the cultural value becomes, what can other people do for me? And then we start to see people no longer as their own self-worth, but as a commodity, something to be gained. The kingdom of God truth, according to Jesus, then, is to bless others who cannot bless you in return. For the people in Jesus' day, that meant inviting the poor and the disabled. And Jesus continues that you will not be rewarded here on earth, but you would be rewarded in eternity. Our practice, then, this kingdom of God practice, is to begin to look at others, not for what they can do for us, but through the eyes of God, as His children, and to bless those especially who are in most need, whether it's emotional or relational or financial or spiritual. So through these parables and teachings that Jesus gave at this banquet table, He was giving His audience a full picture of the kingdom of God. The kingdom was firstly for those who would accept the invitation. And this was an open invitation for all, regardless of social, cultural status. Secondly, the kingdom of God was about upending the social order. It was about taking what people expected, shaking it up, and leveling the playing field. so that all persons, regardless of ethnic, cultural, or religious background, were welcomed to the table. The Apostle Paul said it best when he wrote in Galatians 3, 26 through 28, "So in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor are there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." We are all one in Christ Jesus, no matter who you are, what your background is, how much money you make, how much money I make, what you've done in your life, we are all one. And then the third point that he makes is the kingdom of God sees people for who they are, not for what they can give. I think that these are extremely challenging teachings, both to Jesus' original hearers and to the church today. Because for the church today, if we're completely honest, we like boundaries. We like order. And we like to be surrounded by people who are like us, who have the same values as us. It's comfortable that way. Think about the intimacy of your table at home. Who are you willing, really willing to invite there? Who do you want to come into your house? Because you don't know how you're going to get them out. If it's somebody you don't necessarily know well or you're not comfortable with, you'd be happy to meet them out for coffee, but who do you want to have over on a Sunday afternoon? If we open up the table of the kingdom of God, as Jesus is calling us to do, in such a radical way, we're inviting in a whole lot of uncertainty and maybe even a whole lot of chaos. Ultimately, we want to be the gatekeepers of the table, which makes us the gatekeepers to the kingdom of God. And Jesus says here that there is no gate, there are no fences, that all are welcome to come and sit and eat and find rest and find change and find life. Jürgen Moltmann, who's a theologian I really like, writes in Jesus Christ for Today's World, "We can say to the theologians and pastors and all the people who ask anxiously, what's going to happen to the church? Forget the church. Think about the kingdom of God. Seek its justice and righteousness, and then the living church will be added to you, simply of itself." Now, I want to be clear, and I want you, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting universalism, that all will be saved whether or not they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Jesus is clear that He is the only way to the Father. What I am saying is that all people have been invited to join us at the table of the kingdom in order that they can accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, that they can make that decision to follow Him in that life-changing journey of discipleship. That is what the open table is all about. And it's not our job to be the keepers of those invitations. It's our job to be like the servants of that master, to take those invitations, to extend them out to the poor and the sick and the suffering throughout the city, to the countryside, to those who look different than us, talk different than us, and live different than us, so that all may have the opportunity to know a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. This kind of invitation may challenge us because it might mean we end up sitting beside someone at the table who looks different than us and makes us feel uncomfortable. And it might invite a little chaos into our church. Because if we're really practicing these kingdom practices in the places we live, work, and play, then our church should be as diverse as the neighborhoods that we live in. So, are you ready to set out a few extra chairs, open up the doors, and invite in anyone who would come to the table? Let's pray. Father God, we are thankful today that you have invited us to the table. Lord, we have received your invitation and we are grateful to sit as equals before you. Lord, may our church be a place of welcoming, of invitation. May we see ourselves as an extension of the kingdom of God in this place, and may we be willing to bring others in who are different than us, who need you just as much. Father God, change our hearts. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.